Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call. Or if you don't want to come on the air, you feel more comfortable just leaving the message, Derek can take your message there and your question, and we'll get to that as well here on the program tonight. But glad to have you with us tonight. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and of course is the main sponsor of our program. And if you're in the area or visiting in the area, we'd love to have you visit us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. You can go online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find the church information there. You can link to our church webpage and get all that information. But we're right midway between Akron and Cleveland, Ohio, right about where Interstate 77 and 271 cross. And we meet at a little commercial strip in Richfield at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. If you're looking for a building with a steeple, you won't find us. But if you look for a commercial suite, is sandwiched between some other businesses, you can find us there, and we'd love to have you visit us. And of course, we want to encourage you to check us out on the web at livewithpastoral.com. We've got a number of other things there, a little bit about me, about our not only links to about our church, but also links for past programs. If you're in an area you don't hear our 10 o'clock hour, I post them there online at livewithpastoral.com. If you're in an area you don't hear our Friday afternoon program, we're on every Friday afternoon at 1:30, you can check us out there on livewithpastoral.com. And of course, depending on where you're at, you can catch a lot of these programs at our home station here, whkwradio.com. And you can, you know, sometimes you have trouble listening on air. And also Faith Talk Tampa, of course, on their website, they carry their programs live as well. And sometimes when the weather's bad or you just have difficulty picking up the program or you're traveling, if you go to those web pages, you can listen to your favorite program there. It's always kind of a nice thing to do. I've got an app on my phone for 1220 where we're at right here in Cleveland, and it's an app where I just have to click on the app, and of course, it gives you a little brief commercial, but it's a commercial station after all. But then it goes into whatever's currently playing, and I can listen to programs right on that app. And a few other radio stations, I've done that. And most of the time, actually, I get a better signal, a better, clearer program than trying to listen to it on the radio, it seems like. So a lot of your favorite programs you can listen to that way. It's a little trick that if you're having trouble picking up your favorite programs, either on AM 1220 The Word or Faith Talk Tampa, just to go to the website and listen to the program there. Or if you miss one, a lot of programs have podcasts there too, so like we do as well. Or you can just go to livewithpastoral.com. You can't listen live at Live with Pastor Al, but you can listen to our programs that were recorded live, if that makes sense. But you're more than welcome to listen to them, and hope would be a blessing and encouragement to you. You can see some of the social media platforms that we're on as well. And wanted to say something earlier also. Had a verse that came to mind the other day on on June 1st. I was listening to some programming on the radio, and they were going on about this being Pride Month. First verse that came to my mind was Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And so I'm going to be uploading an article here very shortly that I just actually wrote yesterday, "Pride goeth before destruction." And I'll be uploading that to livewithpastoral.com here sometime in the next week. I can't guarantee when it's going to be. Got a lot of things on my plate tomorrow morning and the next day or so. But as soon as I can get to it, I'd like to get this article uploaded, but just got it ready. And I may take the shortcut and just turn it into a PDF and put it up right away. Usually I load it as an HTML document and just for a variety of reasons, but on occasion I've loaded some as a PDF, and I can do that a lot faster. If I get ambitious and I'm not too tired after the program tonight, I maybe even consider doing that tonight, but hopefully in the next day or two, I'll have that online one way or another, and written about Pride Month. So hopefully that'll be a blessing to somebody there. All right. Well, again, you can give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Terry calling down from Canada. And Terry, welcome back.
Hello.
Hello. Yes, we had been talking about Armed Forces Day in Canada as opposed to Armed Forces Day in the United States, which was about 2 weeks ago or a week or two ago, something like that. I should look at my calendar, and I could tell you it was on the 20th. That's what it was. So that's, so that's 2 weeks ago, I guess, yeah. And then we have Memorial Day this past week, and then we were talking about Veterans Day, and certainly the gratitude that we have to those that have served and are serving to keep us safe and to maintain our freedom. And talking about Romans chapter 13, how that they qualify in Romans chapter 13, where it says, "For he is a minister of God to thee for good," in verse 4, "but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doth evil." And the sword, as it pointed out, was an instrument of lethal force, just like the gun is today, just like a missile, a howitzer, a tank, whatever weapon system might be employed by the military. Those are instruments of lethal force, and they're to be used to defend people, to protect people, and, as he says right here, "a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil." Kind of a sobering thought when you think about it, and I think it applies to, this is not just kings and princes and governors, as I said, but this would be the police officer, this would be the soldier, the sailor, the airman, the marine, that is entrusted by the government with an instrument of lethal force, be it a gun or some other sort of weapon system, in order to protect and defend us. I think it's a biblical calling. So,
and we were also talking about Peter 5:29.
1 Peter?
5:29, about what Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Right, 1 Peter 5. We're in the wrong section here. Not 1 Peter 5. There's no 29.
Acts.
I was going to say 1 Peter 5:29. It sounded like too many verses there. Acts 5:29 and Peter talking there. That makes a little more sense. Yeah, where he says we ought to obey God rather than men. And when you look at the circumstances there, remember that they had been preaching Christ. And let's see here. Let's go back up further in the chapter. where they're preaching and they're ministering. And it says in verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and bringing them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, this is interesting because they didn't tell them to flee for the hills. They were in jail. And he said, no, go back to the temple and resume preaching. And they were told by the authorities, the high priest carried a great deal of authority. The Sadducees carried authority and the others that were there. And it says that they were told not to do this. And they now they're out there because they listened to God rather than men. So they're there. And when they sent for them from the prison, they go to the prison, they're not there. And so they give a report of that, and they're debating and trying to figure out what happened. And it says in verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them where unto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. I find that kind of interesting. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, one thing I always found interesting with that statement, remember, it was the priests and all that cried out to Pilate, his blood be upon us and our children. And yet they're complaining, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they said his blood be upon us when they called for Christ to be crucified. Well, at any rate, they're preaching and they're talking about Christ, and they're upset. The Pharisees, the high priest, or I should say the Sadducees here, and they told them they were not to teach in the name of Christ. So this is an order by a person that has governmental authority. And so what did Peter and the other apostles do? Did they obey this order? Say, well, you know, it's the government. We have to maintain a good testimony with the government. No, it says right here, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's a very important statement. We ought to obey God rather than men. This is like earlier when Peter and John in chapter 4 were preaching. And it says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here again, government officials saying, you may not speak or teach in this name. You're forbidden. And so what did Peter and John do there? Say, well, okay, we need to obey the government. We need to maintain a good testimony with the government. No, it says here in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And, well, what did they do? They went out, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And they went on and continued to preach Christ from that. You know, they didn't... Oh, go ahead.
In the council of the Pharisees named Gamaliel, down further in 34, he put a stop to it. Be careful what you do to these men.
Right.
Heed to yourself what you intend to do to these men.
Right. And that's in chapter 5, of course, there. And
Sorry. Did I do that?
Yeah, I had gone back to chapter 4, and so you went back to chapter 5 where we started. And that is correct, chapter 5, verse 34. Gamaliel. And this idea that they're going to stop them from doing something that God told them to do. I like what he said here in verse 38, chapter 5, verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And it's kind of interesting. It says, and to him they agreed. So they agreed with him. But then what did they do in verse 40? After they agreed with him, it says, and then when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Even though they agreed with him, they still told him, you're not allowed to do this. But of course, says that in verse 41 and 42, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They really listened to the government authority, didn't they?
Yeah.
It's because they had a higher authority. And that's the key. This is where I think that people who are in the military have an understanding. You know, when I went in the Air Force, you know, we had to be taught the Uniform Code of Military Justice, and we went through different things. And one of the things that we were told was a chain of command and our responsibility, our obligation to obey lawful orders, but that we also had an obligation to disobey unlawful orders. And I can understand that, because, you know, in the military, I had a supervisor, I had a commanding officer, things like that, and we went up the chain of command and went up through our unit where I was stationed. I was stationed over in England at actually an RAF base. The American Air Force was using it, RAF Chicksands, and I was in what at the time was called the Electronic Security Command. And on the base, we had a base group that was not part of the Electronic Security Command. And they operated things like the security police and the clinic and the post office and the different things on base, keep the base running and all, and air base group. And they were under, I forget what group they were under, United States Air Forces in Europe or something, whatever it was. But we were under a different group with the Electronic Security Command. And so we were operating to a different thing. I remember one time I was carrying a briefcase from the operations center where I normally worked down to another location on the base. And the briefcase contained some highly classified documents. So I'm under orders to transport these highly classified documents to another location on the base. Well, while I was heading over to this other building, a friend of mine who was with the security police, he had one of the dogs that he was one of the canine units that we had on our base. And we were joking because he was saying, hey, because he knew, you know, where I was going from and where I was going to. He said, hey, if my dog alerts on that briefcase, you're going to have to open it up. And I said, I don't care what your dog does. You can't open this briefcase because I'm under orders. I don't answer under orders somebody else. I answer somebody else. You can't order me to open this briefcase, even if your dog alerts on it. And we had a little friendly chat going back and forth as we were walking. And but there was a point there. I was operating under higher orders if his dog had, for some reason, alerted on the briefcase. And he said, listen, I'm security police officer, and I'm ordering you to open this briefcase up. I would have had to refuse because his order would have been unlawful on a variety of reasons. One, I was under orders from a higher authority not to allow the briefcase to be opened up by anybody outside of the facilities where it was allowed to be opened up, and not to be opened up by anybody that did not have the clearance to open it up, and not to be opened up by anybody who wasn't authorized, not just with the clearance, but the need to see what was in the briefcase, because it wasn't enough just to have the clearance. You had to have a need to see it. And so, you know, I kept telling him, you know, it doesn't matter what you say. I'm under higher authority and higher orders. And, you know, so in the military, you kind of understand that. And, of course, ultimately, our orders go up to the commander-in-chief, to the Constitution and all. But as a Christian, our orders go higher still. Our orders go to God himself and revealed through his word. And so when Peter and John were, and the other disciples in Acts chapter 5 and then again in Acts chapter 6, were ordered to do things contrary to what Jesus told them to do. Remember, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so they were told to go out and proclaim the gospel message by Jesus. That's a much higher order than the high priest saying, we forbid you to proclaim that message in that name. And so they said we ought to obey God rather than men. We go with the higher order when the lower or the higher authority, when the lower authority contradicts the higher authority, we go with the higher authority. And that's what Peter and John did. That's what Peter and the other disciples did. And in my friendly banter back and forth with my friend, the security police officer with the canine unit, that was my friendly banter back and forth with him. I have a higher authority than you. I have to go with that. I took an oath to obey that. And you know, when I was, you know, given my security clearance, you know, you're charged with protecting the classified materials. And you know, I took it seriously. Some of the people that preceded me in my job did not take it so seriously, and they not only lost their access to classified information, some of them lost their position in the Air Force. They were booted out. They were thrown out. Not for good conduct either. Court-martialed and tossed out for failing to protect classified material. I took it seriously and determined that I didn't want a package to open up en route and whatever was in there. I made sure that I secured it because I was operating under higher authority than just my friend, the security policeman, and his dog. So, anyway, got off on a little subject there. But you know, when you think about it, that's the attitude we got to have with Christ, isn't it?
Yeah. And when Christ died, we talked about that a little bit too. When Christ was arrested in the garden, he didn't challenge the government officials.
No,
he did what they told him to do. He could have put a stop to it, but he didn't.
Yes. What's the song that said he could have called 10,000 angels I forget how the line goes, something, and set him free, you know. But he didn't. He chose willingly to do that because he was operating under the authority of the Father to do the work that he was sent to do. And, he was focused on that mission. In fact, as I was telling our church this morning in John chapter 4, when the disciples asked him in verse 31, saying, "Master, eat." And then he says in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And it says in verse 34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I didn't quite get into all of that in the message today at church, but that to finish his work, he said, "I am sent by God. God sent me." And that's more important to me than physical food. I'm operating under the orders of him that sent me, and that's the will of him that sent me. And when he says to finish his work, remember what Jesus said on the cross? One of the last things that Jesus said on the cross was what? It is finished. Because he went to the cross to finish the work. And
that the Lord, that God sent them, or
exactly
sent them down to do.
He went there,
and he humbled himself a man even to the very end.
Yeah, and he finished the work, and then after that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And what did he do? He died there on the cross, and he came to do that. And when we consider the single-mindedness that Jesus had, that he was going to do the work that he was sent, and he was going to finish the job. And it didn't matter whether he was hungry, whether he was thirsty, whether he was tired. He was going to do the work that he was sent to do. So.
And he says, we were talking about different governments too, the dictating countries that there's out there. You know, if you didn't do exactly what they said to do, that's a death penalty.
Yeah, yeah.
And a lot of Christians actually lose their life if they go out there and they try to witness Jesus. If they find a Bible, like North Korea for one, they find a Bible in your possession, you're dead.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, and that's been the case in many parts of the world, if not most parts of the world, down through history. Persecution, and you look at it and you say, well, wait a minute. Then maybe in Romans chapter 13, we're only talking about good governments there, right? Paul wrote that when the Roman government was in charge. The Roman government was not a government founded on Christian ideals.
Nope.
They had some pretty pagan ideas in the things that they did, and not the least of which.
They used people were the taxes too. The taxes were so high in Rome.
Yeah, and they, you know, they fed people to the lions in the Colosseum and the gladiators and the blood sport that they enjoyed, and then of course there's the simple fact that they added on that Caesar, you got to worship him as God at least once a year, all those kind of little things, and I mean there were some admirable things about the Roman Empire, but there were a lot of pagan practices that they had, and Christians could not go along with all of them. And the same thing here with the Jewish authorities. They were the ones who were to bring the gospel into the world. But when Christ came into the world in the fullness of time, he was born, into a Jewish family, and he fulfilled the Jewish law and all that he did. But then he was rejected by the Jewish authorities, who chose their own position over him, really. And in fact, they were upset with him. They were worried that he would draw people after them or after him, and the Romans would come in and take away their position. So that was part of one of the reasons that they didn't like him. In addition to that, he also pointed out the fact that they were blind leaders of the blind and whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones on the inside. So quite the way to win friends and influence people with the ruling authorities in Jerusalem, was it? But
yeah, that sounds like a book that I think there's a book about that.
Yeah. So.
But
yeah. But at any rate, we are coming up on the bottom of the hour break here, Terry. We covered a lot of ground here tonight. Appreciate your call. And
well, thank, Call, and we'll talk next week.
All right, Lord willing. And again, you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to have a break here very shortly, but if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, our phone lines are open. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now's a great time to get in and get on the air with your questions tonight. And we'd love to hear from you, but we got a short break coming up, so stay tuned. We'll be right back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the radio here tonight. And also, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And I hope you had a great week this past week here. I wanted to mention earlier and didn't quite get to it, last week, of course, was Memorial Day, and I hope you had an opportunity. We talked about a little bit last week's program, but after the program last week, I went home, and my family and I got in the car, and we went down to the Ohio Veterans Memorial Park in Clinton, Ohio. Now, if you're familiar with northeastern Ohio, this would be to the southwest of Akron, Ohio, and it's just right off State Route 21 there on Cleveland-Massillon Road. You can actually find them online at ovmp.org. That's for Ohio Veterans Memorial Park. And it was fun because we went out there. It was it was dark. We got down there, I think, after about 1:30, I think, in the morning. Say, wait a minute. You went there after hours? No, it's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it really is kind of nice. I'm kind of surprised myself that you have free access to it. But I'm sure they've got cameras and different things and all. But it's enjoyable to go down there, and I hope you had an opportunity wherever you were at to participate in some of the Memorial Day events last year. But I wanted to mention this because I've been going to the Ohio Veterans Memorial Park periodically over the years. It's been added to. I remember the first time I went to it. It was basically a field. It was an old farm that had been purchased, and they had a few things up and some flagpoles and a circle, and not much of anything else. In 2009, they installed a 125-foot-long polished black granite wall. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and seen the Vietnam Memorial with the black wall there with the names, it's kind of like that in that sense. But it's a freestanding wall. It's not built into the side of an embankment or anything. But they built this 125-foot-long black granite wall, and on it, at the time, they had the names of 3,095 Ohioans who lost their lives during the Vietnam War, and that was dedicated, and they've been adding to this, and now they have a, on both sides of the wall, they have the names of everybody from Ohio that has died in wars going all the way back, I believe, to the War of 1812. And a lot of people don't realize, but in the War of 1812, which actually was more than just 1812, but a very significant battle took place in the waters of Lake Erie here and part of Ohio. And it determined the control over the Great Lakes between the British fleet and the Americans. And in fact, I was a little bit of the history. They made some of the ships that Admiral Perry or Commodore Perry sailed against the British actually in the Akron area. There's a river, the Cuyahoga River, which it comes down from the north into Akron, heads down from the north to the south, turns, and then it goes from Akron north up to Cleveland, where it empties into the into Lake Erie. And so just downstream of Cleveland, which would mean just a little north of Cleveland in the Cuyahoga Valley, they actually built some of the ships. They cut down the trees and made the logs and the lumber and everything necessary and built some of the ships. And then they took it up the Cuyahoga River. And if anybody's ever been there, the Cuyahoga Valley National Park encompasses the area where they traveled through. And imagine moving some of these ships, if you've ever seen a description of the battle that Perry was involved in. And in fact, if you go up into Lake Erie at Put-in Bay, they have the International Peace Memorial, Perry Memorial there, and a breathtaking view if you take the time to go all the way to the top. And there's a area you can stand up there, and they've got binoculars, and you can look out. You can look over out across the islands there in Lake Erie. You can look on the Canadian islands, and you can look down, of course, on Ohio's coastline there and different things. And really, if you're ever in the area, it's something, in fact, my family and I want to visit that this summer. But They brought these ships up the Cuyahoga River and then put them into the lake at Lake Erie, but they built them inland near where Akron, Ohio is today in order to hide them from the British. Because, of course, the British, we were at war with them in the War of 1812, and they needed a way that they could do this. It's a really kind of neat story. And they got them into the lake. They built some others, I think, around Erie, Pennsylvania, and brought them in there. And I think some others were built in New York. But Perry commanded this fleet, and they headed out. And again, tying this in, I have to get back to the Veterans Memorial Park here in a moment. But as he went out there onto, I believe it's South Bass Island where Put-in Bay is, there's a place that you can go. A lot of people don't go to it because they think it's just kind of a touristy thing. But it's called Perry's Cave. And Perry's Cave is underneath this one little store. You go there, you buy your tickets, and they take you on a guided tour in this cave that's underneath. And the story behind Perry's Cave is that when Perry and his men were stationed on the island getting ready to attack the British fleet that would determine control of the Great Lakes, they were running out of water. You say, well, they're in Lake Erie. It's a freshwater lake. Well, Lake Erie is in the middle of an algae bloom, and they still have them today. They had them back then, and the water was not drinkable because of the algae, and they were getting to the point where they were going to have to abandon their position, and if they abandoned that position, they may have lost the battle, or the battle wouldn't have taken place, and it may have ceded control of the Great Lakes to the British, and it would have changed the northern boundary, perhaps, of the United States in regards to parts of Michigan and all of that. One of Perry's men found the entrance to this cave. He went down in the cave, and in the cave he found a pool of water where the water coming through the limestone was filtered and pure, and it provided the drinking water that they needed to keep from abandoning their position. So that was one miracle that was pretty amazing when you look at that. And the second miracle that took place is when they readied the fleet and they made for the British to engage the British ships, the British had cannons that had longer range than what the Americans had. And the American cannons had shorter range, but they were more powerful. And so the damage that the American cannons could inflict was worse than that of the British, but the range was shorter. And so the tactic that Perry had was to sail his ship in between the British ships and blast the cannons at close quarters as they went through. And that made it more difficult for the British to return fire because their guns were geared, their cannons were geared more for longer distance, and it gave the Americans the advantage. Well, they began to sail, and the wind went against them, and because the wind went against them, they thought they would have to call the battle off because it would give the advantage to the British. They would be stuck. The British, with their longer range guns, would be able to pick them off, and so Perry was about to call off the encounter when the wind suddenly changed direction and a strong breeze blowing, and they set sail. And of course, Commander Perry sailed right between the British ships, and it's the stuff of legend. His ship was shot out from underneath him. He transferred to another ship, but eventually was victorious. And intervention there, divine intervention, one could argue on that. But getting back to the Ohio Veterans Memorial Park, where I started this, we have, as I said, inscribed in there everything from the War of 1812 to the current conflict, the War on Terror, Afghanistan, and different things that are listed on there, people who have died in America. And as you're looking at it, on the one side of the wall that was originally with the Vietnam names, they put up a statue of a Gold Star mother. And the amazing thing with the Gold Star mother is that it was actually patterned. The statue itself was, they use as an example, an actual Gold Star mother. Ohio had one woman who died in Vietnam, and they used her mother as the example. And unfortunately, the name of the woman slips my mind right now. But they used her as the model apparently for the statue. And they put her put it up there. Later on, they put a Gold Star father statue on the other side, but the Gold Star mother and the Gold Star father positions so that their gaze is looking down, like they're looking at the names on the wall. And if you follow the gaze of the Gold Star mother, now keep in mind, the wall was built in 2009, and they just listed the people who died. I believe it was in order, chronological order. And so you look at this, and you see the names spread across this wall. Then later, when they installed the Gold Star Mother statue, the amazing thing is, if you follow her gaze down to the wall, it goes down to the daughter, the name of the daughter of the woman that the statue was patterned after. It wasn't a planned thing. It just came out that way. And it's really kind of cool. And I've been there during the day, and it's spectacular. It's inspiring. And if you're in northeastern Ohio, let me encourage you to check out the Ohio Veterans Memorial Park sometime. But to go there after dark, at night, I think it was about 2 a.m. or 2:15 when we left the park. And at that time of night, it's quiet. There's nobody there. And it's just you and the lights that are giving focus to the various things. There's something for POWs and MIAs. There's something for Purple Heart recipients. There's a number of memorials all around, granite benches and different structures that are around there. There's a Huey helicopter, I believe, on static display, a tank, different things like that. But to come in there at night, which the lights focus your attention on that wall and the people that are there. And I just wanted to share that going there last week after the program for Memorial Day. That's how we started our Memorial Day. And I actually have a picture of that online at livewithpastoral.com. You can see a picture of the wall there at night with the Gold Star mother looking down, and you can get a sense, and you can see the helicopter in the background over top of the wall. And it just, it really is a great experience. And, we were down there and took time and looked at the different things and looked at some of the names on the wall, and just something to remember what these people did and the sacrifice that they made. And again, we look at that, and as a Christian, this reminds me, these people sacrificed themselves, for the most part, for a cause in which they believed in, for a country that they wanted to protect. And yet, here's Jesus Christ who came and he sacrificed himself for people who hated him, people who despised him. And it really does put things in perspective when you look at it that way. But again, wherever you're at, I know there's a lot of different memorials around the country, across the Ohio. There's other little memorials across Florida. There's different memorials. If you ever get to Washington, D.C., if you've ever been there to the Vietnam Memorial, I remember still when they came up with the design of this black wall with the names. And a lot of the critics said, this is terrible. What do we want something like this for? But it turned out to be one of the most sobering and impressive things when you just look at the names of the people who sacrificed. And again, like I said, as a Christian, that reminds me that we think of the name of the one that sacrificed himself for us. And as I was talking earlier with our caller, Terry, about how the disciples were forbidden from proclaiming the name of the one that they serve, the one that sacrificed himself for us, the name of Jesus. They were forbidden to teach in his name. They were forbidden to proclaim his name. And yet they said we ought to obey God rather than men. And they went forward and they began to proclaim the name of Jesus. And they preached the gospel regardless of what the authorities said. And it is it's a sobering thought when you think about this. And as we think about people who gave their lives for our nation, think of the numbers and go beyond Christ, go through the people, the Christians that down through the ages have sacrificed themselves. You know, all of the disciples died. The only one that died a natural death was John, and that was despite having actually been plunged into boiling oil and then later marooned on an island where they hoped that he would die. But all the other ones, you know, they were crucified, they were beheaded, they were killed in various ways as they tried to serve their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the missionaries. I read stories about missionaries who have gone to foreign fields. And back in the 1700s and the 1800s, when people were setting sail on a wooden ship and sailing off over the horizon, bound for various parts of the world, carrying the gospel, when they left their home behind and people saw them off at the dock, as far as many of them were concerned, they were never going to see them again in this world. And for many of them, that was true. Many people died on a foreign mission field. They went to places where diseases were rampant, diseases that they had no immunity to, and they didn't have the medical care when they became sick, and people died. There's missionaries that lost wives, that lost children, and still they kept at the work. And when you think about that and you compare it to the sacrifice of people in the military that kept working, kept going, kept striving, kept pushing despite the battles, the World War II Memorial, for instance, in Washington, D.C., when you think about what happened at D-Day when people poured off from those boats storming the beach as gunfire was raining down on them and explosions taking place and people dying all around them, they still continue to push forward for the cause. And that's why I think that Paul used a number of military related analogies and examples in the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he writes this to Timothy: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then he says this in verse 3: "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And this statement here, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The thing that is interesting, and this is something a lot of people miss, I know we're coming up on the end of the program, but if you've got a King James version of the Bible, you have an advantage over people who don't. And the reason is the King James has the these, the thous, and the yees, and things like that. People say, well, that's too confusing. I can't understand it. Let me help you understand something real quick. If it starts with TH, like thee, thou, and thine, it's a singular personal pronoun. If it starts with Y, like ye, you, and your, it's a plural personal pronoun. In the 1600s, English had largely lost the distinction between singular and plural personal pronouns. Like today, we just use a generic you or your. We've lost the distinction. But in the 1600s, in order to make a Bible translation that was as close to the original as possible, they realized the Greek and the Hebrew that they were using has singular and plural personal pronouns, and English basically had lost the distinction. So they actually reached back to the 1400s to a more archaic form of English that they use this distinction between singular and plural personal pronouns. The TH, thee, thou, and thine, that's a singular personal pronoun. The Y, ye, you, and your, is a plural personal pronoun. The King James wisely continues this, or uses this in order to help us understand what's being said here. Modern versions, you don't get this because they've taken it away. They've replaced it with the generic you. He says, thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Catch that. When you're reading that, he says, thou. That's a singular personal pronoun. That means you, the reader, you, the individual Christian. When you are reading this, see, here I am. I'm a modern English user. I'm saying you, but I'm meaning in a singular sense. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about you as a group. He's not talking about your church banding together and enduring hardness, and of course, your church is a band of Christians, your family, and things like that, yes, in the plural sense, but this is in the singular sense. Thou, you as an individual, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That tells me that we, each of us as Christians, if you name the name of Christ, if your sins are forgiven, if the Spirit of God's dwelling in your heart, you, as an individual Christian, according to this, are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When you put your faith in Christ, it's you have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, but you've basically enlisted in God's army, in his military. You are now chosen to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, and it is your responsibility to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means we need to be trained, and we need to learn, and that's the example that he gave. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. When Paul talks later in Ephesians chapter 6 about being in a spiritual battle and putting on the armor of Christ, because we're fighting against evil, we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places, we need to remember each of us that name the name of Christ is a soldier for Christ, and we're called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not to be entangled with the affairs of this world, but to follow Christ and allow him to direct us and order our path. Well, thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate that. Join us again next week, and God bless. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.